Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. This is Apostle Floyd, and this is Tuesday, 7 o'clock, and we are here, amen, because the Lord has led us here to hopefully be a help to those that are listening. This is that hour where I share with you the things that God has given me, and hopefully that your ears are open, your spiritual ears, that you will be able to hear completely from the Lord. But before we get started into today, and I just want to talk, I don't want to preach anything of that nature. If you have your ears open, your eyes can focus in on some things. Let's go into a word of prayer. Gracious God, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Father, we appreciate you. There is no other like you. Father, it's your presence, O Lord, that we always need, regardless of what we're doing or who we're doing it for or how we're trying to accomplish it. God, without you, this is useless, and there's no power, neither no strength in it. God, you have given us charge over the angels, and Lord, this very night, oh God, you have delivered a message unto me regarding the place where you have us. So God, I pray, Lord, that what I do as a service unto you is acceptable, Father, that you would receive it, oh Lord, and that you would bless it, not for my benefit, Father, but for those that are listening. Lord, I pray, God, that as this, your servant, oh God, speak tonight, talk to your people, Father, that you, O Lord, speak to me. No words can I give that have power without you, Father. So, Lord, I thank you, O God. I appreciate the leaders that have stuck through and that are looking for a new beginning, a new revealing, Father. If something has been hidden, God, uncover it tonight. Father, without your presence, Lord, we can't do anything. So, God, be with us, not just for this hour, but even after, oh, God, this entire 1 hour is over. In Jesus' name, Father, we declare your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear hearts, again, I want to talk to you tonight. I think it's indicative, and I want to give you a real in-depth look at some things regarding the making of a leader. Before I do that, though, I want to go back and just recoup some things that we have been over in chapter number 2. And this is an interesting book again. The read is quite interesting itself, you know. And in chapter 2 in the book written by Frank DiMaggio, The Making of a Leader, it deals with church leadership and background, church leadership, background and conflicts. And so, as you know, we've been through a part of this, and I'm ending chapter 2 tonight. You know, I'm doing it in a manner where I want to provoke thought in you. One of the key discussion topics was where the conflict began in leadership, and that's with us determining that there was a religious hierarchy, and that our present day ministers that we have made leaders are at the top, and the clergy is the name that we use in man's church because they are educated, they went to seminary, they have masters and they have bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degrees in divinity, Christian education, Christian psychology development, and those things. And so we have dug deep enough to know that this standard of determining a leader was used back in the early 1700s. And so You know, it wasn't something that God determined that would be, because the only way that you're going to know who God is that he deals with you. And so throughout this book, you know, it talks in chapter 2 about the change of the concept of the minister, where we go from being servants to leaders. And not that this is the normal transition, you know, we are always servants. And so, you know, we made grammatical changes to it. And so where the ministers are no longer servants, they say they are, but they love being served. And so that being a difficult situation, because now we have people that are what we have determined as leaders that are right at the point of being treated like kings and queens. You know, they have more, but having that more is not enough. We use scriptures indicating that the pastor or the priest deserves double honor, which means that, and some people have used that definition to say that the pastor should make twice as much money as the highest paid person in the congregation. And that's man's definition of that. That is not biblical content and word. And so I'm going to go into a little bit deeper, and I'm going to provoke thought today, you know, because we must be careful of the things that we are saying and asking God to do, you know. Then we have in this same chapter, understanding the shepherd and the leader, right? Now, the shepherd and the leader, so that, which means that they're two different things. So the shepherd never leads the flock. You know, there's never been a shepherd in the term of a shepherd of sheep that led the sheep. They moved the sheep to get them to places where they could graze and drink water. Right, they moved the sheep, and if one sheep was missing, they would go out and find that one sheep. They wouldn't leave the flock unattended. They would leave the flock attended, but the shepherd would go search for that lost sheep. And so they never made, y'all understand the concepts of what I'm, they never made the sheep do anything, you know. Because they say sheep are dumb animals anyway. That's how they see them, and that's not how God sees them. But a sheep is domesticated, you know, and so in our minds, but they are not domesticated in the field. They're going to graze in the field. They're going to drink water, and they're going to grow wool, right? And so if the sheep wasn't used for money, the wool that the sheep had was just as valuable, because they would take that wool when they cut it off the sheep, spin it, and make yarn. So there were usages for the sheep, right? So don't get it twisted now. So from a biblical content, you know, you never probably read how they cut the wool off the back of the sheep and then got the wool, washed it, and once it was washed, they would spin it and then spin it and make yarn. So there was more value now, and I want you to hear this, that there was value coming off the skin of the sheep. So are we talking about the background and the conflict? So, and I want to get to a certain point here. And so we get into the discernment piece in chapter number 2. A leader must be able to discern. Let me back up. The minister must be able to discern. The gift of discernment is a spiritual gift that comes with every gift that God gives you, because if you can't discern, it's hard for you to serve. So now I'm not talking about serving in the four walls called the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even coming close to that. What I'm talking about is ministering is when you serve God through the people that God sends your way. critical now that we grab a hold of that, because if there is no one that has been sent to you, right, then how do you serve? Think about that now. I'm provoking thought tonight. If God has not sent anyone your way, how do you serve? If you don't have something that God has given you to assist those in need, right, how do you serve, right? Which means that you are sheep yourself. Just because someone calls you pastor and just because you read the analogy of being a shepherd, you are still a servant and you are still God's servant, you know, and you're no better than the sheep. I just want to put that out there now. You know, I've never seen a shepherd be a sheep, but that's what I never seen a sheep transform from being a sheep to a shepherd. You never saw that, you know? And so sometimes we use the analogies to try to uplift people above others and keep other folks lower. This is the hierarchy now that has come in man's church. And so no discernment in this now. We can be led like sheep to a slaughter. And so now we get upset because if there's no discernment, then how is in this present day the leaders releasing ministries? I want to, again, now, we have to be able to understand something and question things at the same time. How does a leader release something that they don't have the power to give you? How can a leader release something that they do not have the power to give you? If they cannot give you the gift to serve God, how can they release the gift to serve the Lord? If nobody released their gift and God gave them their gift to serve, why do you need someone to release your gift? See, some of this stuff is churchy. I want you to think now. I'm not asking you to just walk vividly because someone said something. I need you to think. You know, if God doesn't come and release your gift, what gives man the right to hold your gift in silence or keep you silent, keep you non-operational until they get ready to release your gift? Just ask them now. Just ask them, you know. And so these are questions that you may generate, because the essence of the first two chapters is to recognize that you are the leader and you have the gift. There is no person that has come upon this earth that God has not given a gift to at birth. Your spirit comes with the gifts. Those gifts don't come after you mature to a certain age. That's not how they happen. Those things are connected to your spirit. And since they are spiritual gifts, they can manifest naturally. Now, I want to be clear about something. When I say spiritual gifts, don't confuse that with church. Don't confuse that with church. Yeah, I'm provoking you to think. Because your gift to attract people is all about God. And don't lock God up in a box called the church. He bigger than that building or the organization. You know, he's greater than that. And so I had the distinct pleasure of talking to someone, a friend of mine, that made me stop for a minute and look at how the poetic writings of the Bible, you know, is there. And so when you talk about the poetry in itself, we sometimes think of rhyming and things of that nature. But I had the opportunity the last couple of days to really just dive into the poetic writings, you know. And one is, and now listen to this, because God is the gift giver, right? And so he tells how you are uniquely and wonderfully made, how you are different from everyone else. And if you can listen to the symphony of those words, you know, how it begins to massage your spirit, right? And that if God is massaging your spirit, then he has this orchestra, as I would say, or these instruments of his words that has formed and fastened your spirit after him. And so that means that he's broken off a piece of himself and attached it to your spirit as you enter into a place that don't know him. And so this homing device, this mechanism that is connected to your spirit comes with a magnitude of gifts. Just listen to that poetic sound now, because God is released something in you that knows who he is, regardless if you're in a world of sin. Your spirit now, you know, hearkens and yet is panting or wanting that connection back with God, because in birth it was disconnected, right? So as a born child, you were born to lead. That don't mean that you will. It just means that you were born to lead. There is something that is inside of you that does not fit the norm of people that would be declared leaders, right? You may think because you've done something extremely wrong that church people would not receive, that there's no way that you could be a minister in the presence of the Lord. And you are so far from the truth. Because regardless of the education, regardless of the lineage that you come out of, regardless of the people that you were connected with or that you ran with, regardless of the things that you have done even yesterday or 5 minutes ago, if you can hear the sound of my voice, I want to speak to your spirit. Because it is there now that God makes the corrections, because he does it inwardly and it begins to manifest itself outwardly. Notice now, I'm just talking about this book, right? And so now when we really dive into that you are the leader, because this is the essence now of chapter 1 and 2, is to let you know that you were born with some type of gift that God would use when you recognize that the gift that you have come from God. Now, there's some difficulty here, because many so-called leaders are intimidated because they don't understand the gifts. And so when someone comes into their atmosphere, into their confines, into their church, into their building, and they have a gift that they cannot control, they have a gift that they don't understand, they would rather that gift be silent. Now, if your gift remains silent while you are in that person's church atmosphere or surrounding, then that's your fault, because it's your responsibility. Notice now, it is your responsibility to hear from the Lord and to discern the time and the place that he wants that gift to operate. I want y'all to really grab a hold. Now, I don't want to preach. I just want to talk to you. So we dive into that, and we look at the foundations now that has been created as what we would call foundations, you know, because they're interesting now. You know, anything that is founded, it means that we're talking about has something more stronger than what you're going to put on top of it, right? You know, anytime you build a house, the concrete foundation
if it's been poured correctly, if the mixture in the concrete correct, you know, and the rebar is in there, it should hold the weight, watch this now, of the house or the building that has been built upon it, right? It has to be extremely strong to withstand the weight and the gravity, not just of the things that will go in the house, but the people that would inhabitate that dwelling. So if I could, for an example now, I want to say that, see, God establishes your foundation, and if you listen to him, he's not telling you the ingredients. He just wants you to hear from him, because he has to pour it. But you have to have the confidence that the structure that he's about to put on your shoulders, right, because you are the foundation that he's mixing in, because it's him that is the mixture, and your spirit is with him, and the two combinations can only hold the weight of the gift that God puts on you and the people that are going to come your way. My Lord, you know, I have to talk myself through this. Don't want to preach, you know. And so for all of us that remember the three little pigs, it wasn't about the foundation, but it was about the structure of the home, right? One made of sticks and straw, and one made of brick. And straw, the wind couldn't hold it. Sticks, the wind couldn't hold it. But the brick now, when you know, would hold up to the blowing of the big bad wolf, right? So now the essence of this now is that as God pours the foundation, it is not mixed with education of man. It's not mixed with that. Right? It is not mixed with the criteria of an organization. That's not in the mixture, because that would weaken it. You know, if man had anything to do with pouring the foundation or the mixture of it, it would not hold the structure of the weight of the ministry. I hope y'all hear me here. The weight of the ministry that is going to be put on top of the foundation, you know, because there are many things now that must be considered. The weight of the wood, you know, if it's two floors or one, you know, because there's much of it. The weight of the wiring, the weight of the plumbing, and not just that, but the flooring, and then the drywall and the walls and the carpet or the flooring that may not be wood, you know, it could be ceramic tile, which is heavier, right? It and then when we talk about those things, the staircase, it must hold up. And then the siding on the outside, the weight of the windows and the air conditioning heating unit, the weight of the tubs, the sinks in the bathroom, the showers, and then the roof. It has to hold that weight. And I'm comparing now the ministry that God gave you has to have him as a foundation. If not now, he has to bring you into that mixture, because, you know, he's going to carry the weight, you know, but that built up found, you know, structure of the gift is there for you to carry. You have to feel the totality of the weight that is involved in you serving God. Interesting point here now. Because some of us would rather live outside than deal with the foundation that God has poured for how you should serve him. Why do I say that? Because, you know, oftentimes you would rather pass that over to that man or woman that's leading a church that is their responsibility. No, it's not. Again, these first two chapters is to identify You are the leader. Now, I did not say you was a pastor. I did not say you was an apostle, prophet, preacher, teacher, evangelist. Didn't say any of that, because I don't know who I'm talking to on the phone, so I cannot say that, right? And those are not just those gifts, but there are others. And so you have to have a covenant with God. Now I'm not getting before myself, because this is critical here. Leaders have put out the word relationship, you know, and we've used that to the point of where we try to understand or how we develop a relationship with God. And so if you are a leader and God has given you a gift, you don't have the authority to have a relationship with God. God seeks you out to establish a covenant. So now there's something different going on here, because part of the conflict now is that you and your humanistic ways are trying to establish a natural or spiritual relationship with a God that will only communicate with you spirit to spirit. And historically, she has always sought out who she would want to establish a covenant with. Now, some of you all may be, you know, saying, well, you know, you're playing with semantics of words. No, Abraham could not seek God to establish a covenant. God sought him out. She did the same thing with Moses. He did the same thing with Joshua. And he did the same thing with David. He came to them. He chose them. Now, you can't choose God. God chooses you. So if he chooses you, how do you have enough understanding of him to establish a relationship with him? Y'all, I hope y'all understand what I'm saying here. Because, again, we fall prey to words. And if words mean something when they come out of our mouth, they mean something when we try to minimize the very thing that God is trying to do with you. He doesn't need you to do anything. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything for him to establish a covenant with you. He seeks you out, and he does something that only he can do. He swears by his own word. In no way now do anyone have the power or the strength or the know-how, if y'all didn't give my hand my hand over the microphone, to establish that covenant, you know. You have to learn how to abide by the covenant. And through that, when he establishes what he wants to do with you, his covenant with you is not going to be the same covenant he has with someone else, because he knows the gift that is in you. He knows the gift that needs to operate, because he put it in you that when he sends someone your way, your spirit will activate it, and you will be able to do all the things that is needed to help that person in whatever need that they may have. So that's God. Now, the reason why this is critical, because we have leaders now that are not discerning. And they're leaders of man's church. They're not servants of the Lord. And so your discernment should be able to tell you who those people are. This is critical in this hour now. This is highly critical. And because we have made a mockery out of God, or we have attempted to, let me say that. We really can't make a mockery out of God. We can make a mockery out of ourselves, trying to make a mockery out of God. That makes sense. Because we put more now as these present day leaders put more into buildings and coming into the building as more important than it is serving God. Now, I'm going to make this point, and you all can argue the fact or not, because I want to impress upon you to think. When Jesus was on the cross and he gave up the ghost, there was no longer a need for the building called the temple. Now, mind you, there was only one temple in Jerusalem, and that one temple was where the priests went in and out. Now, there were places established in other places, but it spoke directly to the temple that was in Jerusalem. Now, I want to go back, and I'm going to start back from the beginning. When God created man, he put him in his presence called the garden. Everything that man needed was in the garden, you know, and so as Adam didn't have a mate, God gives him woman, and he poetically, you know, shapes, forms this woman. He takes her from Adam, and she is in the hands of God, because it was God's hands that formed her. She knew God before she knew Adam. And so when God made the presentation to Adam, she then, you know, her eyes were still towards God, even though she was with Adam. And now when man sins now, the presence of the Lord or the garden is now guarded by an angel with two swords of fire pointing to the tree of life. And so now God has to make a transformation. And so she transformed what was in the garden into the tabernacle with Moses. The tabernacle was a tent, a dwelling place. This is where God would dwell, and he would deal with Moses. Watch it now, because in there was the Ark of the Covenant, meaning that this was where the tablets that Moses had from God rested, the golden laver, where Moses would wash his hands, the stem of Jesse that budded was in there, you know, and the mercy seat sat on top of it. And when Moses got in that seat, God would begin to talk to him. So now what was in the tabernacle as a dwelling place now was transformed into the temple, this building now with the golden candlesticks, you know, each one representing the tribes. And he had the table of showbread. He had the incense that was burning, and he had altars. You know, and so then he had the holies of holies, that the only one that could go behind the veil was the priest. And so when Jesus dies, the veil is rent, because now you don't need a priest to do what the priest did prior to Jesus, because Jesus became the great high priest. And so now, if you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the New Age people, the Holy Ghost for us old folks, if you've been filled with a portion of God, if you have been filled with a portion of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you are the priest in the area that God has put you to serve, because you have to now go before the Lord. There was no longer a need for the building. Now, watch it now, because then it is written that God says that she would not dwell in a place built by man's hands. So the only place now that God could dwell is within you, me, and the ones that he had created. You become the new tabernacle now. It is you. So whatever was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and whatever Moses had in the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the place to talk to God, whatever the priest had with the bread, the showbread, the candlesticks, the the incense that was burning and the altars and him going behind the holies of holies was in Jesus transformed over to you. And so now it's not about the building. It's about how God uses you to bring people back to him. This is a great segue. I want to finish this tonight because chapter 3, beginning to the calling and the spiritual gifts. The one thing, though, that offers up a problem is the domineering spirit of leaders. God, I hope you just talk to your folks tonight. So there is the spirit of Jezebel. Church folks would call, they looked at it as a woman that had makeup on and that she was beautiful and all the rest of that. That wasn't the spirit of Jezebel. You know, it's all right for a woman to wear makeup, you know, and show lashes, whatever they wore back then, to beautify them, praise God. But the issue was Jezebel was a control freak. She controlled her own husband. Right? Now pay close attention to this because I want you to hear this. That's a spirit, not a person. And so if you think, and this is crazy now, so but if you think having a domineering pastor to control people is something that is not happening, you're wrong. More folks back in the day was afraid of being caught in sin by the pastor and not by God. They had fear of the pastor and didn't have fear for the Lord. I'm just a man. I have no heaven or hell to put you in. I'm just a man. I cannot orchestrate anything to get God to stop you from going to hell or stop you from going to heaven. I can't do that. That's on you. That ability and power comes from your persistence in obeying God. You know, and so I don't have that to put you in. You know, as a leader, it is not the position to control folks because these people are not yours. They are God's. And if you get angry with God's people because of a decision that they've made or something that they have done, you might as well get mad at God because he sent those people there for you to serve, not to be served. Critical now that we're talking about this. Because if you are under the type of leadership that has to control your movements, that you have to be licensed to minister, you know, or to serve the Lord, and this is man's church, where there is no organization that has been established by God. None. That's man stuff. That's that church, man church protocol. It doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ, nothing whatsoever. Some have been made to feel foolish or something because they haven't walked into the building. I denounce that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have been made to feel foolish because they're wearing a mask or went and got a shot. I denounce that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you know, there is nothing biblical that says you should not get a shot. Nothing. Nada. Now, the Lord tells you don't get a shot, and you can hear from the Lord, don't get the shot. I'm going to say that again. If the Lord tells you don't get the shot, don't wear a mask, then don't do it. If God gives you the urgency to do the opposite of that, I'm going to tell you, like I tell anybody, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. We are living in this hour right now where it is the domineering Jezebel spirit that thinks it controls the movement of God's people, you know. And some of God's people are under that type of control because they don't know better, and they're living in fear because they've been taught if they go against the pastor, they're going against God. That is not true. Many pastors are not hearing from the Lord, and they are there telling you to do things that they want you to do because that's their kingdom and not the kingdom of our dear son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not God's kingdom. That's theirs. And they are expecting you to abide by their kingdom policies, you know. And so sometimes, oftentimes not, their kingdom policy butts heads with what God is asking of you to do. I want y'all to hear me tonight now, because this is simple. It's not complex. I have issue, but I have to ask the Lord to forgive me. But those pastors that are telling people, don't take the shot. Don't, you know, I wear a mask because I have to. You know, telling folks not to take the shot because they have faith that they're not going to get sick. I've seen this since this pandemic has come out. And all of our leaders that we would have in the present day in man's church are dying. You know, men and women that we have great respect for, you know, have passed on. They did not make it through, you know. And because they didn't make it through, many folks have left, quote unquote, the church, thinking they left God. Why would God take someone through a disease or a pandemic? And I'm going to get there. And so then we make these statements that God doesn't send disease or anything upon his people. That is not true. That is far from the truth. And it is people that want to manipulate your thought process to make it sound like that God won't do that. Tell or ask the over 170,000 people that died during the Egyptian time because water turned to blood. That didn't just happen to the Egyptians because Pharaoh decided to challenge God. The children of Israel suffered behind that as well. Ask those about, if you could, that the boils that they woke up that was on their bodies. That didn't just happen now to the Egyptians. You know, how about the locusts eating up the crops? You know, how about lice, frogs, darkness? You know, go back and read those nine plagues. And if you really want to ask if God would put a disease on someone, maybe you want to ask Moses' sister. I hope y'all hear me tonight, because I want to debunk the lies. We have to know the truth. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Moses' sister had an issue with him because he married an Ethiopian woman, and it was against their tradition or their customs that he married outside of his own race. And because he did that, his sister had such of an issue with it that she spoke out against Moses, and she said some very harsh things. Now, her being the oldest of them, by right and custom, she had a right to call him out. But because Moses was a man that God chose, she stepped into a place where she should have never been, and that she challenged God. And that ticked him off. And God called them in. He summoned them. And when he chastised Moses' sister, he stricken her with leprosy. So if God won't bring disease on people, why did he do that? I'm going to say something else. and you all need to hear me. The only thing that God won't do is lie. That's it. You got it twisted if you think for 1 minute that God won't get your attention. You know, and what is happening, because we've been under such of a domineering spirit, we can't use our gifts because we have given the authority and the power of the gift over to the pastors. We can't serve then unless we have a suit on, a dress on, and we're walking into a building. We feel inadequate when we go outside of that building. Some of us do. When it comes to this, to obeying the Lord. That's crazy, my brothers and sisters. That don't make a whole bunch of sense. If God is the gift giver and you are feeling stagnant right now, that you cannot move, it is not because of the Lord. It's because you have refused to obey him. And the only key of deliverance is obedience. If you want to be delivered first from yourself, from any spirit, you have to obey the Lord. Stop with all this foolishness. This stuff don't make sense to where even it has an audience with God. Think about it now. The domineering spirits that are floating through the land right now are quenching the very gifts that God has out there. It is keeping people silent. Everybody wants to agree now because some religious leader has said that God don't bring disease. God can do anything. The only person that can, the only spirit that can, no spirit can move. Let me say this. The devil can't do anything unless God gives him permission to do it. He knows that. Why don't you know that? Devil can't do anything to you unless God gives him permission to do it. And if God gives the devil permission to do it, there is something in you that God put there to show the devil that he's a liar. Just don't you fall into and read your own press clippings that you all that, you good. I'm not all that. I'm not good. Only thing good is the Father. I'm not good. And so it is, I have to trust the things that God put in my way on a daily basis. Dear hearts, I'm talking to you tonight. I really am. Because this is imperative right now. After this day and Tuesday, I have two more weeks, 14 days before I go have surgery on my right hip down in Florida. Even, you know, riding down the road on Tuesday night, if I'm on the road at 7 o'clock, you know, I'm going to do this broadcast because this is something that God gave me to do. If I make it to the hotel in time, I'm going to do this broadcast. You know, because it's something that God told me to do, and I'm not depending on anybody else to do it. I'm not depending on nobody to pay for it. I'm not asking nobody for no money. I do this out of my own pocket. I'm out to serve. This is just a part of the service, you know. But the part that I love the most about serving God is when God gives me the ability to help people, not just preach and stuff. That's 10% of it, y'all. Yeah, well, I don't even want to give it 10%. It's probably 2-3% of it. When you show people you love them because you can see them regardless of whether they hate your guts or whether they know you or they don't know you. When you show people you love them, you're now serving the Lord. If that's helping them find a place to live, you're serving God. If that's helping them put food in their stomach, clothes on their back, shelter, you know, you're serving God. Everything that we talk about that we have made churchy ain't about that building. It's not. That building cannot do anything for you unless someone turned the switch on to put lights in there unless someone clean it, unless someone put something there for you. That building can't do anything for you. It does not have the power to heal you. It does not have the power to deliver you. Dear hearts, the important piece here is that you be prepared to not let man's criteria tell you you can't serve. Now I'm going to go into a deeper thought. I'm going to use 5 minutes to do this, and then we're going to pray. And I want you to think about this wherever you are, because we made excuses on why we don't do the things that God has given us. You know, we confuse the prophets. We confuse the evangelists. And they are not people that are dealing in the church. They are people in the marketplace. But that's not the thought that I want to put in your mind tonight. What I want to provoke in you is the fact that God made you a leader, and that leader is that gift or that service that's in you is attractive. What is it attracting? I've heard people go on Facebook, and we have the men that are angry at women because of bad relationships and things of that nature. And they are dogging them on Facebook, Twitter, and all the rest of these places. I've seen the women that have been through some bad relationships, and they are dogging the men, right? I've seen the blacks dog the whites. I've seen the whites come back and fire back at the blacks. I've seen the Hispanics get involved in it, the Asians, the Africans. I've seen the Democrats, Republicans, and the Independents. And in this picture, all of them declare that they are Christians. I'm going to provoke you to thought now. You know, if the body of Christ is jointly fitted together, that we are ministering one to another, serving each other, right, and that it is functioning and that it is a free flow, it is not something that is made to happen. It happens because that's what it was designed to do. Can all this chaos and confusion be in the body when God is not the author of confusion, right? But he will take the simple things and confuse or confound the wise that think they know more than he does. So I want you to think about it now, because it is critical for where you stand that if you are hearing from the Lord, there is something instrumental from a poetic purpose that he is using you for. And if you think it's singing, praising God, and dancing, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Because he's put something in your hands that will transform somebody else's life. And if you can't see or discern the gift that is in you, you have just buried it. I want you to think tonight, dear hearts. I've caught myself yesterday and today riding and crying and weeping. My spirit has been weeping and crying because of the dormant of gifts, and people are just putting their gifts to rest. And they just going to sleep on them because they don't even understand them, or they don't know someone that is willing to help them. The only person that can help you with your gift is God. Time to stop making God this distant entity that you cannot talk to or that you cannot reach. In my closing, a friend of mine was praying for something, and she did not tell me what she was praying for. And it's something that I'm working on with her, but she didn't tell me she was praying for it. And she needed this to happen. You know, I'm patient. I was okay if it didn't right away. I needed it to happen, but I was okay. And so when I was on the phone, I put on speakerphone, and the person I was dealing with blurted out the very thing that she had prayed for. Now, she didn't tell me she had prayed for it. I still didn't know she hadn't prayed for it. And she showed no sign that this changed her demeanor. But this was crucial in something that we was working on. And so it was later on that she was so excited, you know, the little excitement that I heard from her, that she mentioned that she had prayed for that very thing. And that God showed up and answered that prayer, something that was pretty much unheard of, but I worked on it. And it was people that God had put in my pathway that agreed to do business with me. What is my point here? There are some things that are coming the way of those that have walked away from man's church. I want you tonight pray to now believe that God is going to awaken your gift. Your gift would not be dormant. Pray with your brother. Real quickly, gracious God, your presence tonight, Father, is to awaken the gifts, the service that you have placed in your people. God, the leaders that have been struggling and those people that thought they were just clergy members and not a part of any leadership or any service, God, you know how to deal with them as you orchestrate poetically, do something in their life, Father, that will change the very mindset within them. Doesn't mean that the people around them, Father, is going to recognize it. But Lord, it is my prayer tonight, as they come before you, whatever that gift is, Father, that you awaken it for this hour, that these people can serve you the way that you designed them to. Lord, I bless you, O God. Father, your presence, O God. Be with the people that have lost fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers that have lost their children through this plague. Father, this is the second phase that we've felt. Release us from this plague, Father, as you separate us from the world, and that your people will know who you are and serve only you. In Jesus' name, O God, I pray. Amen. Dear hearts, God bless you all for taking the time out and spending an hour with your brother. You are the leaders. And I want you to be prepared, because you have to recognize and discern these spirits. Don't use man's criteria to determine if your gift can operate or not. God is the gift giver. He is the one that will activate it. He is the one that's declaring that you should use it. And so as long as you can see that, as long as you can grab a hold of that, then you are in a position to serve the Lord. And that is not just on Sunday mornings when you go to church, but it's before you enter into the building and after you leave. There's somebody waiting at the gate, ready for a miracle. God bless you all. I love you. And until next Tuesday, my prayers are with you and your family. I pray as well that you are safe and that God keeps you. Amen. God bless.